Good morning. It's great to share God's word with you. Maybe I should just briefly introduce myself before we pray and meditate on God's word. I'm Joe. I'm a pastor. I'm retired. And every Sunday morning I rush here from the German church. Broke the Olympic record, my personal best today. Got here before 10 o'clock. I'm Eugene's friend, so I introduce myself as Eugene's resource person. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true, your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Your word speaks to our situation, your word challenges us, your word equips us, your word comforts and strengthens us. And so we pray that through the Holy Spirit, you will speak to us and write your word upon our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. I briefly introduce myself so that you can begin to get to know me. But the more important question is, do you know yourself? It's a very deep question. Do you know yourself? Do you know who you really are? Some of you are yet to make the big step in life. And before you do that, you need to know who you are. That is, before you get married. Have you ever experienced identity crisis? I've got two brothers. I'm similar in features to one of my brothers. But compared to both brothers, we're like chalk and cheese. And I remember when I was young, I was wondering, why am I so different from the others? Is it possible I'm adopted? Have you ever experienced identity crisis? Today we commence a sermon series on 1 Peter, and many of you have begun to look at this in your CG group. And the recipients of Peter's first epistle were believers, Jew and Gentile, probably more Gentile than Jews. And Peter wrote to encourage them, amongst other things, to hold on to their new identity. They have a new identity as believers, as disciples of Jesus, as sons and daughters of God, but they were living in a pagan environment. They were a people belonging to God. They need to hold on to their identity. Let me ask the question again. Have you ever experienced identity crisis? I live in the southern part of Strathfield. And every year at Christmas, well, we used to, until my neighbour got too busy, have a Christmas get-together of all the people living in the street. And it was often difficult for me because it was usually a Sunday and it clashed with an evening service. But a few years ago, I met some new neighbours, and they're from mainland China. So here was I struggling to speak to them in Mandarin. And then I tried to explain to them what my Chinese surname was and so on. And then they said to me, "We don't think you are ethnically Chinese." So I said, "Oh, just so you, which one was a Hanzhu?" Right? In other words, you don't regard me as ethnically Chinese. And then I thought, maybe I am a banana. Do you know what a banana is? Dan asked us a question during the break. What fruit did you identify with? Let me tell you a secret about Dan. There's no coincidence in the world. When we came back from overseas to live, we rented a place in the southern part of Strathfield, and Dan was our neighbour. But I don't remember Dan. I remember his mum. I remember chatting to the mum many times. What a small world it is. Here we are again. Well, here we are, serving the Lord. Do you know what a banana is? It's yellow on the outside, but it's white on the inside. So it's often a metaphor that people use for people who are ethnically Asian, ethnically Chinese, but for all intents and purposes, they're Westerners. You can't tell the difference. You speak Aussie slang, you know, on the other side of a black stump, they don't open their mouths when they're tall, otherwise the flies will get in. Did you know that? So are you a banana? Now, I don't know if you follow the news. And of course, we can get alarmists, but I don't want you to raise your hands. Do you have a Huawei phone? And you know that certain Western governments are struggling in their attitudes towards this company. China's now trying to retaliate, and the lady that's in Canada's started a lawsuit and so on. But just imagine, it's only imagination. Imagine if this were to escalate, really escalate, become a big international global thing, and all ethnic Chinese in Australia are going to be imprisoned. Now, it's not completely out of bounds. Remember the Second World War? All American Japanese, even if they're first, second, or third generation American Japanese, they were put in prison. So just imagine, for an illustration, all ethnic Chinese. What would your response be? Oh, I'm not Chinese. I'm not Chinese. I look Chinese. I'm not Chinese. You know, in Singapore, in the 60s and 70s, anyone here from Singapore? No? Majula Singapura? No? Those with long hair, men with long hair, were served last in all government offices, banks, I did the wrong thing. Banks, post offices, and so on. And the signs are big. Have you heard of Sir Cliff Richard? Young ones, darling, where the... Yeah, right. Cliff Richard was supposed to do a concert, but he couldn't get through the airport because he had to cut his hair. He wouldn't cut his hair. Now, this is true. This happened in Singapore. You all know about chewing gum and so on. So many countries have identity cards, such as Indonesia, for example, and on your identity card, it's indicated your religion. So imagine those countries that serve Christians last. Last to enroll your children in school, last to get some government benefit, and so on and so on. So that's actually happening in here and now. So what would your response be? Oh, I'm not a Christian. Somehow change your identity card. Well, I've used these illustrations to help us try to imagine the situation of the recipients of Peter's first epistle. Those who were Jewish Christians, they had come to believe that the Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah. And they had left Judaism, they had left the tradition of their ancestors to become Jesus' disciples. Just imagine how they would have been treated by their own Jewish community. And then the Gentile Christians. Previously, they were pagan worshippers. They were part of the society. They were part of the pagan economy. And now they have chosen consciously and willingly to worship the one true and living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. They no longer offered sacrifices to the gods of the temples. And that's how the economy worked. What do you see in Chinese restaurants, which you didn't see previously? You see a little altar, and they're offering sacrifices. That's how the economy works. If you don't offer the sacrifices, you won't get prosperity. Now, we need to know a little bit about history. Judaism was an officially recognized religion. But if you leave Judaism, you're not with a recognized religion. And Christianity took a long time to be officially recognized, and it was only until well into the second century, about 100 years after Peter wrote this epistle, that Christians officially could own property. It's really, I don't want to be alarmist, it's only a small step and a jump in our situation here in Australia with the rapid changes that are taking, and who knows what will happen after the next federal election. Are you willing to stand up and identify yourself as a Bible-believing disciple of Jesus? And in the workforce where you are you willing to maintain biblical principles? Or are you going to just go with the flow? Or as parents, are you willing to bring up your children according to biblical principles rather than be dictated and demanded by society? So let me ask you yet again, do you have identity crisis? What I mean about your relationship to God. The Bible tells us there are only two possibilities. We are either a child of God, And that means we belong to God. And the other possibility is we are an enemy of God. And even though we might be seeking God, you might be here seeking God, you're not yet a child of God. Your status as of now, the Bible tells us, is an enemy of God. Do you know your identity in terms of your relationship to Christ? Well, in the first two verses of this epistle, where Peter begins his great epistle, he reminds his readers, and therefore he reminds us, of their identity. And at the same time, he introduces themes that he's going to develop throughout the epistle. And I think you should have an outline. I should have an outline. And the outline will reveal some of the themes that we see in these first two verses. We're going to look at elect and chosen, God's covenant people, God's holy people, exiles and placed by God in the world. In verse 2, we read, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. I've asked you about your identity. I'm now going to ask you a personal question for you to answer in your own heart. How did you become a Christian? The Jewish Christians that Peter was writing to, they heard the gospel. They said, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. We want him. The Gentiles turned their backs on pagan idolatry. The gospel was preached to them, and they consciously decided to follow Jesus. But what about you? What was your spiritual journey like? Perhaps at some point in your life, the gospel was shared with you, and you made that decision to become a believer in Jesus and at the same time become his disciple. But how can you know for sure that you are a true Christian and a believer in Jesus? It's sort of similar to the perennial question, how do you know for sure you're truly in love? That's a difficult question, isn't it? Well, verse 2 gives us a clue as to how we can know for sure we are a true Christian and a true believer in Jesus, because it speaks about grace and peace be yours in abundance. These are just words. But if we have experienced the reality that we have personally experienced God's grace, God's unmerited favor in ways that we cannot imagine or even think of, and to know God's peace, peace which passes all understanding. If you've experienced that, that's an indication that you're a true Christian and believer in Jesus. I'm going to ask a trick question. It'll be interesting to see what the answer is. There was a big event in Sydney, I think it was two weekends ago, in the convention centre. Does anyone know what the event was? Anyone? What? Graham Bell? No? Yes, Franklin Graham Crusade. Billy Graham's Crusade. Billy Graham Crusade was 1959, for those of us who still remember it. Franklin Graham had a crusade, and on the Saturday, I was told, through one of the people who organized it, 8,520 people attended the Sydney Convention Centre. 327 came forward to receive Christ. On the Sunday, 6,840 attended. 291 came forward. Most of you don't seem to be aware that the Franklin Graham Crusade was happening. What happens in these crusades? There will be a message and there will be a challenge. If God is speaking to you now, don't say no. If the Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, surrender your life to Jesus now. You come with friends, they will wait for you. And something like that. Something like that. And for many people, this was a deciding point. They've heard the gospel before, their friends had shared with them, and just like one of the songs we sang, they saw Christ's lifestyle in somebody, and this was a tipping point. So quite often, personally, our personal experience is we make the decision. That's our experience, consciously choosing God through Jesus. But the Bible teaches us that the reality, it is God who has chosen us, God who has elected us, and it's not just foreknowledge. In other words, he knew in advance how we would respond. It's more than foreknowledge, because as Paul says in his epistles, we are elected and chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Paul uses the word, we have been predestined by God. That's God's grace. And in God's timing, we respond. Yes, we do respond. Yes, we do decide. Yes, we do come forward. Yes, we do receive. But it is God who has chosen and elected us. And that's how Peter begins his epistle to the Christians facing persecution and uncertainty and possibly identity crisis. And that means we're precious. And so our first point is that we are elect and chosen. And I want to challenge us to consider today our identity that God has graciously given us. Our identity as sons and daughters of God, as those who share in Christ's inheritance. We have this identity. What are we doing with this identity? Peter also says that we are God's covenant people. That's why we read that passage from Exodus 24. And in the Old Testament, when God speaks about the covenant, it's not just an agreement. It's about God's special people, whom God often describes in terms of God's personal possession. And so I think it's in verse 2, Peter says, we're sprinkled with his blood. And this is a reference back, an allusion to the Old Testament, verse 8 of Exodus 24 that Dan read for us. Then Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. And we're pretty sure this event was like a covenant sealing ceremony or a covenant renewal ceremony. But let me just share with you briefly that when the Bible speaks about God's covenant, it is pointing primarily to God, to God's faithfulness to his people and to God's commitment to his people and the fact that God will care. And so I think the second song we sang, Behold Our God, seated on the throne, he's in charge, he's in control, he knows what is happening. Nothing can happen outside of his will and plan. He's faithful to his people, he's committed to his people. And the Christians that Peter was writing to needed to be reminded of this. They were under the thumbs of the local Roman administrators or leaders. So primarily, God's covenant points to God's commitment and God's faithfulness. Secondarily, it points to the response of God's people, a response of obedience. And that's what verse 2 says, to be obedient to Jesus Christ. You've got an identity, know what it is, you have a special relationship, make the right response, keep on making the right response, being obedient. And this theme is taken up in verse 14 of chapter 1. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. Twice in the Exodus 24 passage, the people said, everything the Lord has said, we will do. Everything the Lord has said, we will do, and we will obey. Sprinkled with his blood also refers to Christ's death, his sacrifice for us, the ultimate demonstration of God's love and commitment to us. And that's what Paul writes about in that famous passage at the end of Romans chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. God is committed to us. Are we committed to him? And then thirdly, Peter refers to God's people as God's holy people, and therefore to the work and the role and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. And in verse 2, he speaks about through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Not without significance, he's referred to God the Father, sprinkling with the blood of Jesus and being obedient to Jesus now mentions the Spirit. The Trinity is mentioned in the very first verses of this epistle. You see, without the Holy Spirit, none of us would have responded to the invitation of the gospel and called Jesus Lord. It's not a great gospel rally. It's not a great drama. It's not a great speaker that's very persuasive. It's not someone who lives a lifestyle that so draws us into the gospel. It must be the work of the Holy Spirit to change our hearts. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, later on in the same chapter, Peter talks about by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Yes, the gospel was the means by which they became believers and disciples, but it was through the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Peter mentions at the beginning, is continuing to work in believers to sanctify us, to make us holy, to make us more like Christ. And I think that was one of the songs we sang. The more that we're like Christ, what's going to happen? The more we're going to stand out from our godless world. And of course, we've talked about theme of covenant and the famous call of Israel in Exodus chapter 19, 5 and 6. And Peter will take this up in greater detail in chapter 2, that he called Israel to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. And we see the theme of holiness again in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. There are many ways of looking at the concept of holiness, but one aspect which is very relevant for the recipients of Peter's epistle and very relevant for us is to be set apart for God. To be set apart for God. That, in other words, we separate ourselves in order to devote ourselves to serving and pleasing God alone. So like the priests in the Old Testament, they had to separate themselves from normal activities and from the normal lifestyle of the rest of the Israelites. They separated themselves so that they could serve the people by serving God. So we've talked about identity, we've talked about our special relationship with God in terms of a covenant relationship, and now Peter has mentioned a theme which he'll develop later on in the epistle, that is holiness, or we as God's people set apart for God. And that's a question you and I need to consider. To what extent are we set apart for God? And what this means is our priorities in life. What do we put first in life? How do we organize the time that we are given? How do we organize or use or manage money, relationships, and so on? What are our priorities in life? To what extent are we set apart for God? And the fourth theme that Peter brings to our attention is that we're exiles. And this is how verse 1 begins. We're exiles, or the recipients of exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And this is a constant theme in the Bible, from the Old Testament right through to the New Testament, that in this earth, which is a fallen world, we are pilgrims and exiles. We're on a journey, we're on a pilgrimage, we're on the move. Anyone here originally from Melbourne or Victoria? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to identify with your former identity. Do you remember the number plates that Victoria used to have? You might be too young to remember. Do you remember? New South Wales used to have, what was the New South Wales number plate? The Premier State. What did Victoria have? On the move. On the move. Or maybe Victoria's another Premier State, is it? Anyway, Victoria used to have on the move. People laugh because they're all on the move to Queensland, of course, moving out of Victoria. So maybe they changed it to the Premier State, whatever. Well, we're people on the move. No, Victoria changed it the place to be. New South Wales is the Premier State. Victoria is the place to be. But we're people on the move. were pilgrims and exiles. And so Peter's reminded them of their identity, but also who they are in terms of the day-to-day choices in life. Chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." Some of you here are Australian citizens. You're born here. Some of you are Australian citizens because you obtained Australian citizenship. Some of you here are permanent resident status in Singapore, in Australia. Get all my countries mixed up. Some of you are just visiting here. I mentioned I go to a German church, and this morning they're interviewing the second candidate to call as a minister. And, you know, it's struggling for me because it's high-level German. And the chairman of the board was speaking to me about next Sunday. I said, no, I can't come next Sunday. I got a service at 10 o'clock at Burwood. And basically he was saying, we want you to come, we want you to vote, because they're going to vote for which pastor. But I said, but I'm not really a member. And he said, but we receive you as a member. I almost wanted to say, but I'm not German. I'm an alien. I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desire. Peter's reminding them, yes, you're living in the world, and we'll come to the purpose why they're living in the world, but remember, we're foreigners and exiles. I mentioned in the Old Testament this theme of wandering as strangers in the world. We see it all the time, not just in Abraham, but when David was dedicating the gifts he'd collected for the building of the temple. We know that Solomon, his son, built the temple, and his famous prayer you'll find in 1 Chronicles chapter 29. But in verse 15, he says, "We are foreigners and strangers in your sight," that is, in this world, "as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope." But it's Hebrews chapter 11, which is written in a similar situation to 1 and 2 Peter. And Hebrews probably was written to Christians in Rome, and they were undergoing persecution, and they were afraid of meeting together. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, don't refrain from meeting together for worship and encouraging one another. But in chapter 11, the great chapter of men and women of faith, we have these words in verses 13 to 16, Hebrews 11. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Peter says, we are pilgrims and exiles. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our true citizenship is in heaven. I haven't really studied history. I was one of those ones at school that did the sciences, and in our school we all had to drop history, in my case, in order to study German, which is more important for me later on in life. So I haven't really got a background of studying history, though I'm very interested in the history of the Swiss Reformation. But if you study history, Western, not just Western history, but history in the last 100 or so years, when a country has been overtaken by an enemy, often there's a government in exile. So when the Japanese had overrun Southeast Asia, there was a Dutch government for Indonesia, or, you know, West Indies. I think they were based in Melbourne. And possibly the French had a government in London waiting for Hitler to be overthrown so they would come back. So they were what we call a government in exile. They were living in a foreign land. They were exiles in a foreign land, but their hearts were in their own motherland. Or, dare I say it, fatherland. We're pilgrims and exiles. So my question to all of us, are we too comfortable in this world? Because when we get to 2 Peter, particularly chapter 3, talks about the end of the world and Jesus coming. And I think the end of 1 Peter talks about judgment that is coming, and it could happen any time, and they believe it was going to happen in their generation. And if we're too comfortable in this world, it means we were not truly pilgrims and exiles. Well, why are we in the world? This brings us to our fifth and final point. We've been placed here by God, and this is how it begins. Scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And if you look at a map, and it's a round trip through the major provinces of what today we call Turkey. It's sort of like if you did a road trip, if you know New South Wales, Sydney, Muswellbrook, Tamworth, Armidale, Glen Innes, Grafton, Port Macquarie, Newcastle. How many of these places do you know I've been to? I'll mention them again. Sydney, Muswellbrook, Tamworth, Armidale, Glen Innes, Grafton, Port Macquarie, Newcastle. It's a round trip. And that's what Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Asia here is the province of Asia. So it's talking about you're not just in these places, but there's a method, there's a plan to where you collectively are, have been placed. And I don't know whether you studied English grammar, but in English grammar, for verbs, we talk about voice. No, I don't mean high-pitched voice or low-pitched voice. Do you know what voice is? Voice? 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 It's either active or passive. Active or passive. So we have passive here. Scattered. And quite often in the Bible, when the passive is used, so the form of the verb is passive, but the meaning is what we call divine passive. We've been placed there by God. One of the most famous examples of divine passive is John chapter 4. Jesus was in Judea, and he needed to go to the northern part, Galilee. And of course, most Jews would cross the Jordan and go transjordan and not walk through Samaria. And if you read the text, it says he had to go through Samaria. That's divine passive, planned by God. Scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, placed there deliberately and planned by God. And this applies to us. Wherever we happen to be, we have our own network of people who need to hear the good news of the gospel. We need to be to them the salt and the light of the world. And that's what Peter says in chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Well, where has God placed you? Are you seeking God's purpose for where God has placed you? Where you work? One of the big four? An unknown company? What department of that company? What team are you part of? What project are you doing in that company? Or the place where you're studying? Your fellow students? Lecturers? People who work at that school? And family. We all have family. We all have wider family members, many of whom may not know the gospel. What about the local community? They see you. Do you know them? But do they know that you have your identity in Jesus? We are placed by God in this world for a purpose. And therefore, we're equipped by God to fulfill that purpose. Our roles are similar but not identical. We're placed in the world to be the salt and the light of the world, but with the different equipment or different skills or different personalities and temperaments we have, God will use us. In our CG groups, we are going through this book, which has been prepared, and it's a series of studies on 1 Peter, and you see that the material is called Standing Firm. And in the first study, which is based on the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, The title for this study is given The Christian Identity, New Birth, Experience and Privilege. And then the purpose given, Stand firm in the grace of God by joyfully remembering that we are chosen by God and praising Him for our certain heavenly inheritance in Christ. A few moments ago I mentioned the book of Hebrews. We believe it was written to Christians in Rome, and certainly they were undergoing persecution, and Peter, the writer of Hebrews, reminds them not to the point of shedding blood, but maybe that will come. And Christians were hiding. Many stopped meeting together. And we've heard news from China, for example, and countries sub-Saharan Africa, where it's not easy for Christians to meet together openly for public worship and for fellowship. This is happening all around us. And it could happen in the context that you are in, here, even in Sydney. Anthony Stubbs is not here today, but in the CG group the other night, he'd revealed that he'd been to Cappadocia many years ago, part of a work assignment, and he saw the underground tombs where the Christians used to hide. It wasn't easy for them. And that helps us to visualize the struggles they were facing so that we can be prepared for the struggles we may be asked to face. So our CG material has as its title, taken straight from the epistle, Standing Firm. So that's a challenge I want to give to all of us. Are we standing firm? Or are you a banana Christian? Just like the illustration I gave, were Chinese to put in prison, oh, I'm not Chinese. And were Christians to be victimized, oh, I'm not a Christian. Do you eat bananas? Michael Chang, the tennis player, used to always eat bananas. For those who study nutrition, I think they're high in potassium. Michael Chang always had bananas. Now, there's an advertisement for bananas on television. And do you know the advertisement? Peel good, feel good. Peel good, feel good. Rhymes. Seen it? Peel good, feel good. And that's what we're tempted to do. Our identity is challenged. Our identity is put under the microscope. We're put under pressure. And we peel. They thought we were a banana, and we, at one stage, identified it as banana and wanted the world to believe we're a banana, but actually we're white inside, so that we can feel good. That's a temptation. Feel good in order to feel good. Well, I trust this sermon series in 1 Peter will equip and challenge us to stand firm. We may not so-called feel good, but all the songs that we've been singing point to the hope that's in Christ, and the promises of God, and the fact that God's on the throne, He's in control. So I want to use the word hope, one of the major themes of the book of Peter, as an acronym as we close. Hope. How do you spell hope in English? H stands for holy. Remember, we are called to be separate unto God. O stands for obedient, or obedience. That means living God's way. And that's going to be difficult. If the Labour government gets in, they're going to push for abortions to be held at all public hospitals paid by taxpayers' money. And you could multiply these sorts of examples. You may, some of you in the medical field, some of you work for one of the big fours, some of you work for other companies. P stands for perseverance, and E is expectancy, ready for Christ's return. In verse 13 of chapter 1, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. Just want to close with a personal example, personal experience that happened just on Friday. I had to see my superannuation people. I won't mention the name of the company to protect the company. Often been in the news. And when you see the superannuation people, you have to sign that you agree that they will, you know, claim their fees. And the interview takes about an hour because they you know, they do a thorough analysis of things. And so I've been doing this for several years. So I spoke to the guy and I said, you know, how are things? He said, I've started going to this Presbyterian church in a certain suburb, which I won't mention. But then I said, oh, they've got a new minister. It's so-and-so who's come down from this place in the country. He's a great minister, I said. And he said, and then he said, and then I said, you didn't go to Presbyterian church before, did you? He said, no, no, no. And then he mentioned he went occasionally to a certain church which will remain nameless, which basically is Anglo-Catholic. So you can use your imagination if you know what the word Anglo-Catholic means. And then he said, because I've met so many of you Presbyterian ministers, I've wondered, and he's got remarried, and my wife has encouraged me to come. Now, we talked about being scattered or being placed by God. I have to see this man because my denomination years ago made that decision that all ministers will have their superannuation organized by this company and by a certain agency. And all these years he's been interviewing Presbyterian ministers and have seen their financial affairs and what they do with their money. And I think that's had an effect on them. So where has God placed you? You have an identity. Don't give it up. We're called to be holy, obedient, to persevere, and expect Christ to come. So I want to close with verse 13. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. What that means is there's more to come. I ask you, have you experienced the grace and peace that God gives and the hope that we have now? But there's more to come. So stand firm. Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's easy to be armchair Christians and believers. It's difficult when the rubber hits the road. And so we pray that you strengthen and equip us that we might be faithful disciples of Jesus until our life's end. Amen.